Now we're in John 17, and we're looking at verses 19 to 21. And you say, oh, but that's only three verses. And I say, that's good. We may get through two. We may get through two. But the point here is Jesus is praying. And he's praying to the Father. And as he prays to the Father, he is saying, in essence, I have taken care of all these that you gave me. I have loved them. I have taught them. I have kept them. And now, Father, the time has come for me to come home to you. And as we know, he's going to come by way of the cross. First, he goes to the cross and dies. And the sins that he dies for are not his own, but are ours. And he takes them upon himself as his own because he loves you. So that when you pass from this world to the next, there is no question as to the sin issue in your life. He paid the price. It is complete. And that allows you entrance into the presence of God and into heaven for eternity. And as he prays for himself first. Father, with you, I want the same glory I had with you before the world began. Secondly, he prays for his disciples. Keep them. Even though they're not part of the world, keep them while they're in the world. And then separate them and use them for your glory and for your honor. And today, the verses that we look at, is when he prays for all of those down through history who would believe on the word of those disciples until the end of time. So this prayer is for you and for me and for my kids and their kids and my grandparents and my great-grandparents. Whichever way we go, this prayer was for us as Jesus stood before the Father and beseeched him on behalf of those who would yet come. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of those or these alone, that is his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now we look at those words and we recognize his heart. And his heart, he is saying, Lord, Father, God, I pray today for Shelley. I pray today for Earl and Nell. I pray today for Fran, for Isabel. I pray today for all of those who will believe in me through the word that will be passed down from these disciples of mine. I pray for them. and I pray that they may be sanctified in the truth. That's the first thing. That they may be sanctified in the truth. Now, I have to tell you something. You have to get in the truth to be sanctified in the truth. You have to open your Bibles once in a while. Okay? You've got to read them other than just here at church. You've got to have a daily time when you, in the Word, speak to the Father and let Him speak to you. You have to open it up and you have to say, Lord, what is it you want me to see today? Because you see, this is not a religion he's talking about, that you just come and do ceremonial things on Sunday. This is life from the moment you get up in the morning till the moment you go to bed at night and all through the night as he keeps you and prepares you for the day ahead. So as you wake up in the morning and you throw your feet over the edge of the bed and they hit that cold floor and you're suddenly awake, he's right there saying, let's walk together today. Let's walk together today. I have separated you out from the world and you are part of me, and so let us walk together today. I want to tell you something. With all the stuff that's going on in this world today, the struggles, the anger, the viciousness, the hatred, as well as all of the tragedies that are going on, you and I cannot get through the day. We cannot get through the day with peace and joy and understanding without the presence of the living Christ in us. We cannot. I feel badly for those who don't know Him. How in the world did they get through a day? They struggle. They barely survive. Because they don't know the one who gives life and life abundant. So as we look at this prayer and our Lord prayed, we see that He continued to pray for the millions of hearts and souls on the face of the earth who would believe in Him. This is that which triumphs in His thinking and in His mind and in His heart. He loves you. If there was nothing else I could say up here this morning that might impact your life and challenge you, I will say it again. He loves you. He knows you. He knows how He has provided for you and kept you alive all these years. He knows exactly what your heart is, where your heart is. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly where you are in relationship to Him. And He loves you and He wants you as His own to walk with Him each day. We have a simple picture of that in the Garden of Eden. He came down every day in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and with Eve. He wants to do that with you too. Through the day. Through the day. Now listen, He has a big job. All right? Think about it for a moment. As we look at this, He is not concerned here, nor is He praying about upholding all of the physical universe. We have supposedly conquered the earth and the heavens, but we still can't conquer ourselves. How far man has gone in his investigation of the powers and forces of nature? How far has he gone in the sphere of medical science and the sphere of nuclear physics? The science of man has gone beyond all of the dreams of men who lived just 50 years ago. But the Lord isn't concerned about that. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. By Him, All things are held together, the Scripture says. Hebrews 1:3a, and He is the radiance of His, God's glory, and the exact representation of His, God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Listen, He is the one who is the creator of all things and the heir of all things. He's the upholder of all things. He upholds the physical universe by the word of His power, but that's not the important thing to Him here as He prays. What is important here is you. And as He prays for you, that is where His heart is. Now you know, and I know, if we have any sense at all, that every day we get up, one of the first things we do is stretch, and we take a nice big breath. Who do you think gave that to you? You think that just happened somehow? You think somehow just by random choice something happened and all of a sudden you have air to breathe? And then the next thing is you have a little struggle and it's a little bit of pain going on in here, so you go see the doctor. And the doctor looks inside and he says, well, you got a little problem with your heart. Really? Yeah. It's going to need 5 stents. That's a little problem? A little problem. But what they don't understand and what you don't understand and what we don't get a hold of so often is that every beat of my heart is ordained by God. And when He no longer wants it to beat, I will go home. And this body will drop away. And you think you're in control of your life? Let me tell you, you don't even come close. And then He gives us seasons whereby we can grow food so that we can eat. He gives us families to love and to serve. And He just blesses us again and again and again and again. But the thing He's interested in here is this. First of all, God, keep them separate from the world. Help them understand that the world system is broken. And there are no answers there. Oh, they might give you the crumbs of what's going on, and you might barely survive. But let me tell you something. There's no joy, there's no peace in that, and there's no abundance in that. Because it's broken. So from verses 20 to 26, the Lord prayed for us, the church of God, today. And note here that the great desire of His heart is that we might be aware and that we might be participants in the oneness He has provided through His sacrifice. He wants us to be one, even as He and the Father are one. This is a vital relationship. And listen, God deals with vital things, with eternal verities. And this is the great yearning of His heart. Just before He goes to the cross to be crucified, is your life. Both here and now, and then after this one's done, the life you will have then. So we have the question of oneness throughout this chapter. John 17:10, and all things that are mine are yours, yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them, talking about His disciples. John 17:11, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I want to just throw one little thing in here. The world's not going to believe that God sent his son Jesus to the world unless in you he can see the oneness that he brought. They want to see the oneness that he brought. John 17:22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." John 17:23, "I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." John 17:26, "And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Now, as you go through those verses, it's interesting and fun to look at the words "as" and "even as." As we are, Father, even as we are, Father, as our oneness is there, their oneness is there. He is dealing with an eternal and internal unity. All right? The union of believers will be the same as the union between the Father and the Son. Now, I have to say, this is not organizational. It's not an organizational unity dealing with a man-made affiliates. This is a vital relationship in life between God and the believer. The lack of unity has been, and still is, a tremendous hindrance in this world to men and women as far as receiving the Savior is concerned. When the world sees strife in the church, when the world sees one church member talking about another, when the world sees someone going out there and spreading all kinds of information against another brother, the world is held off as far as they're coming to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. For what kind of love is that, that would betray a brother or a sister in Christ? Now listen, there are occasions in history, and I'm just going to talk about just a few of them here, when the division in Christianity occurred because of spirituality rather than carnality. All right? The great revivals that God has brought among men through the years, not only around the globe, instead of knitting people together, caused divisions. When Martin Luther stood out for justification by faith, another group was born that followed him. When Charles and John Wesley ministered those great gospel revivals in Great Britain, it caused separation. That which was cold and worldly and carnal separates from that which is spiritual. And this has been true all the way down through the ages. A great many of the so-called denominations have come out from other denominations because of the cleavage concerning spiritual life. Today we often see men, and this is the sad part of it, we often see men trying to cause a union between all those who profess the name of Christ, irrespective of doctrine or truth. And it is a man-made thing which is doomed to failure. It won't work. Christianity is centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not an organization. And the Son came for the express purpose of bringing into being a new race of people, separated, as the apostle could say, and I will read the scripture Romans 1, 1-3, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, why? For the gospel of God. A new generation, a new people, a new race, separated into the gospel of God. That's the church. Paul knew that. He understood that. And he talked about it. John 1:13 says, We who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are in a new race because of God, not because man willed it or somehow brought it about by works, but because willed it. God willed it before the foundation of the earth. There's a new race that lives on this earth. For 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Separated out, so that you can escape. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things, new things have come. Now, Christ wants this new race of people to be one. This is the yearning of his heart. This is what he died for. This is what this life is all about. And so as he's on his way to the cross to make it all happen, he's concerned that the church be one. He's going to go there. He's going to be crucified. He's going to leave these men. And while he is gone, it is not enough for him just to pray, Lord, keep them in this world. But he wants them to realize that they are part of each other. That there is a oneness that he died to give us. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The idea here is when Christ comes into the heart and the life, the Spirit begins a work, and the work begins that of transforming your thinking, how you perceive life, how you react to life, and how you live it each day. The Spirit is there to guide, teach, and direct you and empower you to do exactly that right where you are. And so as day by day we center our hearts and our affections and our devotions on Him, then we change. We change. You don't like who you are? Then change by focusing your attention on Christ, getting your eyes on His face, and off of the world and all that the world offers. Only day by day centering our hearts and our affections and our devotions on Him. Then we change so that our unity in life with God evidences itself in our unity with each other. You know, we've gotten into a trap in this country and in this world today. We've gotten into this trap that somehow if I don't believe the way you believe, or if I don't think the way you think, or I don't seem to have the same view of politics that you have, or I don't get into some of these issues that you have, that somehow if I can't have that oneness with you that way, then somehow we can't have oneness at all. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit is the one to determine the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one to determine what I believe and what I don't believe. And I love Paul's example when he said to those who said, we don't believe what you're saying. He said to them, that's all right. God will show you in time. You don't have to fight. You don't have to argue. You don't have to put down. You don't have to talk behind somebody's back. It's okay. God will show you. And implied in is that he'll show me too. And lead us to the truth. Listen, when you get into the church, ecclesiastical differences or distinctions disappear. When you come to the family of God, we are all one in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters, and I am your brother, whether you like it or not. And the point is, as we go through life together, facing struggles in life together, we learn to love each other, we learn to forgive each other, we learn to deal with the issues in life, and we bring them to Christ because he's the answer. And we don't go out and bash our brothers and sisters in public or talk behind their backs or share things we shouldn't share. I've often had wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord who do not come to this church. Sometimes we don't see them for years, and yet we are one. We have wonderful fellowship. Why? Because we don't talk denominations. And we don't talk organizations. What we talk about are those things that knit us together in Christ. We have the same life, the same purpose, the same desires, the same devotion, the same Savior, and the same destination. And you know, when you understand that and believe that, then when you pray the Lord's Prayer, how much more meaning? Our Father. I'm talking to our Father. Not just my Father, our Father. We can go anywhere in the world, you and I, and fellowship with Christians. And often we are received into their homes like we're part of the family when we've never met them before. But because we know Christ, and they too know Christ, we are in the same family, and we can fellowship one with the other. And this is what the Lord is talking about here. It's an internal unity in love, in life, in purpose, in desire. And I think that this was on John's mind also when he wrote in 1 John 1:3 these words, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus." We're in this together. You know, I know that we say, at Lake Hills Baptist Church, there is the Lake Hills Baptist Church that meets Sunday morning, 10:45. Earlier than that if you go to Sunday school. And then we say, well, there is the Woori Church that meets at 1 o'clock. And they go to somewhere near 3, and they have their fellowship. And then we have the New Generation Church, the Vietnamese church that meets at 3 o'clock. You know who meets here on Sunday? The Church of Jesus Christ. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are all one, and so the church meets here on Sunday. Doesn't matter which time you come in, the church is here. Now it may be a different branch of the church, but that's not a place for separation. That is a place for loving, caring, sharing in every way possible, because we love the body of Christ, the church. 1 John 1:3, He said, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may too fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." If you love the Savior, and if you're joined to Him, don't forget, you're also joined to me and to each one sitting beside you, to one another. Proverbs speaks of six things the Lord hates. It does. The seventh one is an abomination to Him. And what is that? Well, Proverbs 6:19. A false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among the brothers. He said that's an abomination to God. Why? Because we are one in life. We are joined to Him. And when we are joined to Him, we are joined to each other. When you sow discord among the brethren, you're losing the opportunity for fellowship, for blessing, for usefulness. And if you grieve the Spirit, the whole work of God is hindered. When you and I walk in fellowship with Him, enjoying Him for Himself, we are knit together with every other believer. We then yearn to encourage one another in Christ. And do you realize that when the Christians are having a wonderful fellowship together, what's happening? Well, according to what Jesus is praying here, what happens is it's a testimony to the world that the Father sent the Son and that He loves them. The world outside is going to either say one of two things. They're going to say, "See how they love one another?" And that's what you want to hear. Or they're going to say, "See how they fight with each other? We don't want to be a part of that. We don't have anything to do with that." God's thought is that you and I, in union with Him, may become channels to bring good news to men. Good news that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to redeem man and woman from sin and death and hell. Question is, what are you and I showing to the world? That's where we have to come down. What is our life saying to those that know us outside this church? What is it saying? What kind of a message is coming from us to the world? What do they see? Well, I'll tell you what they don't see. Well, maybe I'll tell you what they see. You're driving down the road. On the back of your car, you've got a nice big emblem. But you're driving erratically. You're exceeding the speed limit. And you're not too friendly with those who seem to come in around and about you in the traffic. And they're watching the sign and they're watching you. What do you think you're showing them? There are many instances in the news today where people have gone above and beyond to show the love of God to homeless people, to people who are struggling, to teens. Just lots of examples. But there are also many, many examples out there that are obstructing the view of the world of Jesus Christ because of the way they live. They say one thing, they do another. We need to be careful. And as we come to the Lord's table today, I'm going to ask our men to come forward. I want us to recognize that we have a responsibility whereby we will share who Christ is